Good morning. Good morning, everyone. My Bible's open to the 13th chapter of Nehemiah, and I would need you to turn there as well. I want to notice two verses there in Nehemiah, the 13th chapter, beginning in verse 23. We're really glad that you're here this morning. Lots of folks visiting with us, just like always, and we are pleased that you are here. You are our honored guest today, and we trust that you're finding that what we are doing is in spirit and in truth, according to the pattern in the New Testament. That is what matters. And we invite you to join with us this morning as we study in the Word of God right now in Nehemiah 13. I want to read there beginning in verse 23, please. Nehemiah says, "In those days also I saw that the Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Amnon, and Moab, and half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod. And they could not speak the language of Judah, but only the language of each people. What if you were taking driving lessons, and didn't know anything about driving at all, and your driving instructor used vague and fuzzy instructions? Get the thingamabob, and then turn that wheelamajig a little bit. The pedals? Press on that deal thing down there. Which one? Oh, just press on one of them. We'll see what happens. Wow. That's not going to work. We need a driving instructor that understands what they're doing well enough that they can use clear and definitive language so that we can act in the right, clear, and definitive kind of way. If the driving instructor is all fuzzy and vague, then at best, we're not going to learn how to drive. And at worst, we're going to end up being in an accident. We need to hear clear language, clear instruction. Clear instruction is important if we're going to act correctly. Clear thinking, clear talking paves the way for correct action. That's why Nehemiah in our text is so concerned. These children do not know God's language, how to talk about God. Instead, they only have learned the language of Ashdod. That's a Philistine city. And they are speaking in terms of Ashdod, of idols and idol worship. That's what they know. How then could they possibly talk about God in the right way? And if they can't even talk about God in the right way, how can they possibly worship God in the right way? When we speak wrong, that reveals oftentimes that we are thinking wrong, which means we are doomed to act wrong. This morning I want to spotlight a phrase today that may reflect the language of Ashdod among us. I want to talk about the expression Church of Christ. Increasingly, I hear people use the phrase like this: I'm Church of Christ. I'm a Church of Christer. He's a Church of Christ preacher. What does the Church of Christ teach about that? Ooh, that's a little fuzzy to say the least. Something's happening there. I trust you already understand that never can you read in your Bible anywhere somebody identifying themselves, I'm a Church of Christ. Never does Paul or Peter or anyone in the Bible write and say, now this is what the Church of Christ teaches on this matter. There's no such language like that at all. But I hear that expression. I hear that used from time to time. I wonder if that is a telltale sign of wrong thinking. And if we are thinking wrong and we are talking wrong, then we are doomed to be acting wrong. That's why this morning I'm telling you, I am not a Church of Christ Christian. And I want you to understand why I'm saying that and what that means. In fact, as I do that, I need to give my friend and preaching brother Ed Crozier some credit, because his writing and preaching about this subject really helped focus my thought on these problems, on this Ashdodian language that's being used even among brethren. This morning I want to examine our speech. I want to examine what we say and what that means. This morning I'm saying I'm not a Church of Christ Christian. And if you use the term that kind of way, I want you to listen particularly careful to see, is it possible that when you're speaking of the Lord's church, maybe it's the language of Ashdod that's coming out of your mouth. What exactly is this Church of Christ? And what does that mean? And how can we use that in the right way? That's what we want to focus on this morning. And the best way to do that is to have just a little refresher for a moment or two about the concept of church. What exactly, when we're talking about church, specifically as it's used in Scripture, are we talking about? Well, of course, you should know that the term church is a term like herd or flock or club. It is, I understand from grammar language, it is a collective noun. And you can see that in your Bible if you'd find, for example, Acts 14, please. In Acts chapter 14, here's verse 23. In Acts 14 and 23, Luke writes here about the church, and he says the following. In Acts 14 and 23, there he says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they commissioned them, commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. In fact, if you'll drop down to verse 27, you'll see there, when they had arrived, they gathered the church together and declared all that God had done with them and how He'd opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. A flock is a collection of sheep. A herd is a collection of cows. A club or team is a collection of people. And a church is a collection of saved people. That's all it is. A church is a collection of people. In fact, in Acts chapter 8, look carefully with me there in your Bibles in Acts 8. Saul approved of Stephen's execution, we are told, Acts 8 verse 1. And then we are told the following. Acts 8 in verse 1 goes on to say, there arose on that day great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Notice the connection between church and they. The church was persecuted and they scattered, because the church is made up of what? The church is made up of people who then ran every direction under this persecution. This is a vital point. I just can't say it enough. The church is people. When people start talking about church or using the term church in some way that is beyond or more than people, something is seriously amiss. They're not talking scripturally. They're not talking accurately, because in the Bible, church means people. And it means people in one of two ways. It means the people in a local area who make up a local congregation. In fact, if you'll plug in 1 Corinthians 1 here, in 1 Corinthians 1 and in verse 2, Paul begins his letter to the collection of saved people in Corinth by saying in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 now, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together, with all those in every place called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So he says there are some saved people collecting together in that geographic location, in the city of Corinth. That's the people in that area that belong to Christ. The saved people right there. And that is, by the way, the dominant use of the term in the New Testament. That's how we use it here, the West Side Church. What does that mean? The saved people in this area congregating together, working and worshiping here in this location. That's the most common use. It is not the only use. There are occasions in Scripture where church can be used in a universal sense, in which it means all the saved people of all time. So Jesus uses it in this way in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, here Jesus is responding to Peter's good confession that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and He promises to build something. In Matthew chapter 16, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's not a promise to build a certain local congregation in one specific location. That's a promise for the saved people of all time, that He's going to build the church, the saved, the collection of people of all time. And notice here, you can't ever get the universal church together. You can't ever do anything here on this earth with them, because some of those folks are dead. But that's what that term means, the saved of all time. It's not just a local church here in verse 16 of Matthew, the 16th chapter. It's all saved people, all the people who belong to God. But again, notice it's still just people. Now, already you can see when someone says, you know, I'm a Church of Christ, I'm a Church of Christ Christian, something is amiss there. Because they're not using that term as a collective noun to refer to a group of people who belong to the Lord, either in the local sense or in the universal sense. They're using it in some other fashion. And that creates all kinds of problems. For example, that creates a difficulty where people become confused that we really mean all churches are equal. Someone's thinking about right now, Mark, why are we having a sermon on this? I mean, grammar, language, what are we doing here with all of that? We're doing something with this because when we say, I'm Church of Christ, all kinds of confusion follows. Maybe we're confused about Christianity. Just track this out with me. Here we are in a religious conversation. People are talking about where they go to church, their faith, their beliefs, and so forth. How does that go? Somebody says, I'm a Baptist. Someone says, I'm a Methodist. Somebody else says, I used to be Presbyterian, but now I'm Pentecostal. Then they say, what are you? If we say, I'm Church of Christ, what did we just do? What we did is we reinforced the very common thinking today that every religious group is equally right. It's just a matter of personal preference. That's the message. Go to the church of your choice. There are many roads. They all lead to heaven. You're a Methodist, I'm a Church of Christ. It's all just the same. It's just different flavors of the same thing because we're all just Christians here. It's almost like we're comparing ice cream. What are you eating? Chocolate ice cream. What do you got? Vanilla ice cream. What have you got? Cookies and cream ice cream. You have your favorite, I have mine. But it's all ice cream. That's all it is, just ice cream. In fact, somebody says, sorry, we're out of chocolate. What do you say? Oh, I'll take vanilla. It's not really that big a thing. Just different flavors, just a matter of personal preference. Some people, I'm told, actually like vanilla. Wow. The rest of us know chocolate's the only... See, but we can joke about that. Why? Because it is. It's just personal preference. It's just personal preference. When we say, I'm Church of Christ, that's the message. It's all the same. There's no significant difference. You're a Christian, I'm a Christian. We're all Christians. I know that's the message, because if the conversation goes slightly different, I'm Methodist, I'm Baptist, I'm Presbyterian, what are you? And you say, I'm just a Christian. Everything freezes up. And what's the next thing someone says? Well, we're all just Christians. I'm talking about what kind of Christian are you? See? All churches are the same. Just different variants of that. What stripe of Christianity are you part of? What flavor? What kind of Christian? I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. It's okay to be different kinds of Christians. Now, somewhere in here, we need to inject some scripture. And when we do that, what we see is that this idea that it's just all different flavors of Christianity, these hyphenated Christians, Baptist Christian, Methodist Christian, Anglican Christian, biblically, you can't find that in scripture. That's not right. Look in 1 Corinthians with me, please. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 10. Here's a circumstance where people were adding something to their Christianity, where they were not content to just be in Christ. They were adding names, something in the front. And here what we find is all this different kinds of Christian that is completely condemned. I'm reading 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. It has been reported to me, verse 11, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11, by Chloe's people, that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul sees some hyphenated Christians here. Cephas Christian, Paul Christian, Apollos Christian. He wants that stopped. There's to be no partyism. There's to be no wearing of others' names. There's no different flavors of Christianity. None of that. That's why I don't want to be a Church of Christ Christian. I just want to be a Christian. Different flavors of Christianity not found in Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Scripture speaks to this in Ephesians chapter 4. Where Paul says there in verse 4, in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 4, Paul says there is one body, one spirit, as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who's over all and through all and in all. How many churches are supposed to be? Not different flavors, not different stripes, all these different variations. There is, verse 4, one body. In fact, what we're really talking about here is this essential question of, can you just be a Christian? Can you just follow Jesus? That's why this church's website is justchristians.com. What we're recognizing there is that all this stuff in the front of the hyphen is what separates and divides us. If people would let go of the rules and the creeds and the constitutions that men have come up that make Methodists Methodists and Lutherans Lutherans and Anglicans Anglicans, if people would just be Christians... Think how amazing that would be. Think how happy Jesus would be, because that's what he prayed for in John 17. Let's see what the Bible says about that in John 17 and in verse 21. Jesus says, John 17 and verse 21, He prays that even those who will believe through the word of the apostles, John 17, verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. That's why this matters. Somebody says, doesn't Mark got anything better to talk about today than phrases? What we're talking about here is the idea of pure New Testament Christianity as found and practiced in Scripture. Is there anything more important than just being a Christian? The opportunity to simply follow Christ, to do Bible things in Bible ways. That's what this is all about. So when we say, I'm just a Christian, and someone says, what kind? And we say, there aren't any kinds. I just try to follow the Bible. Aren't we making one of the most powerful and evangelistic kinds of statements that we could possibly make? What are you eating? Chocolate ice cream. What you got? Vanilla ice cream. What have you got? Chicken noodle soup. That's different, isn't it? And we don't want to confuse people. We want to step out and be different as we stand for the truth that there are not to be different kinds of Christians. I would say as well this morning that I think sometimes we use this expression, I'm a Church of Christ. What that may reveal is that we actually think the Church of Christ is some kind of denomination. Now, what is a denomination? Well, at the risk of putting half the audience to sleep by talking about math and then making the other half of the audience angry by bringing up math, remember fractions? Wow, this will be such a popular sermon. We've discussed grammar. Now we're discussing fractions. People will love this. Do you remember fractions? What's the denominator? That's the thing on the bottom, right, of the fraction? And it signifies it's something that we cut into parts. And that's what a denominational church is. A denominational church is a group of churches, an association, a league, a network of churches. You can cut it into parts, into its individual congregations. So the Assembly of God denomination is composed of all of its member churches that accept the General Assembly's rule and authority. The Methodist denomination is made up of all of its member churches that accept and practice things according to Methodist doctrine. So a denomination is an association of churches that are tied together. And when you get that, do you see that that's something bigger than a local church? And when you get that association, then it begins to have a life of its own. It's a body. It's an entity. It's an organism. It can speak and decide and govern. It sets the standard for all of the churches that are in that association, in that league. Ever heard somebody say, what's the Church of Christ teach on that? Do you hear it? What does your denomination decide about that issue? Is that a Church of Christ school? Do you hear it? Do you hear it? There's some organization, there's some association of congregations that got together and they funded a college. Is he a Church of Christ preacher? You hear it? There's some association, some organization of churches, and they put their stamp of approval. Kapunk. He's ordained. He can speak in our churches. It's what's being said is that the Church of Christ is a denomination. It has some entity, some organization that can set up, that can approve, that can fund, that can print, that can do, can even determine what people believe or have to believe if they want to be a Church of Christ. What that says is there's something, some organization, some association bigger than a local church that ties congregations together in an organization. And that organization can be referred to the same way Methodists refer to the Methodist denomination, or the Lutherans refer to the Lutheran denomination, in the same way that we then can say, I'm Church of Christ. I'm part of this big organization, this big denomination. Now, I'd really like to read some scripture here, but I must admit that I cannot, because the Bible doesn't know anything about that. When Jesus says in Matthew 16:16 that he's going to build his church, Matthew 16:18, he's not talking about building an organization. He's not You're not talking about any kind of association. There's nothing ever in Scripture that indicates there's to be any kind of networking of congregations into some giant organization. There's no discussion of that. There's no talk about how to form that or govern that or rule that or do that. In fact, in the book of Acts and all of the New Testament, there's never any indication that churches ever did anything like that. Congregations just independent and autonomous, just serving the Lord Jesus Christ. There have always been struggles with this. Brethren have always been struggling with these kinds of ideas because we look out in the world and we see that apparatus in place, and it becomes very easy for us to begin to try to put that into place. But usually brethren have backed away from that and said, no, we don't want to do that. But that's changing. Meet, for example, Naomi Walters. Naomi Walters is the minister in residence for the Stamford, Connecticut Church of Christ. Now, right away, you're thinking, wait a minute, she can't be the minister in residence. Naomi Walters looks like a woman. Your eyes do not play tricks on you. Naomi Walters is a woman. She is one of the first, if not the first, to be the minister filling the pulpit regularly at a place that calls itself a Church of Christ. And in this picture, that is exactly what she's doing. She is preaching. In fact, in her first sermon, she said the following. She said, I was raised in the Church of Christ. When I was deciding where to go to college, I only considered Church of Christ schools. For my MDiv, I chose another Church of Christ school. In this time of transition, she's talking about her and her husband, as we searched for a church home, I thought of leaving Churches of Christ so that I could more easily find work in a church. But I could no more leave Churches of Christ than I could leave my family. I will always be Church of Christ. Even if I stopped attending a Church of Christ and attended another church, Churches of Christ would not stop being my people. There's so much wrong with that, I'm not exactly sure where to start. But do you hear clearly that first problem? That church is just like ice cream. Just get whatever you want. It's just a matter of personal preference. She says, I thought of leaving Churches of Christ so I could more easily find work. I didn't like vanilla. They had chocolate over there. I thought about going over there and getting me some of that. There's no indication that that would be a problem, that that would be sinful, that that would recognize some sort of apostasy. No. You just go wherever you want to go. But then she said, you know what? I couldn't do that because I will always be Church of Christ. How is she using that expression? What is this? Church of Christ. She's not talking about a local church. She's certainly not talking about the universal church. What is she talking about? She's talking about some denomination. She's talking about an association of churches together, all churches of Christ taken together. I'm a member of this denomination, she's saying, and I'd like to change its beliefs and practices, particularly on women preachers. But even if I can, I'm going to stay because I'm Church of Christ. There's this organization, this group of congregations that together compose something called the Church of Christ, and she's part of it. She grew up in it. She went to the schools that it started and sanctioned, and she wants to stay there. She wants to preach in the Church of Christ denomination. Naomi Walters is speaking the language of Ashdod. She believes she's a member of a denomination, but you cannot read anything about such denomination in the Word of God. But lots of people think that way. Lots of people think that there is something more than a local church. There's something bigger. There's something larger. There's a bunch of congregations that together make up this network, this association. There's the Methodist Assembly, and there's the Presbyterian Synod, and then there's the Church of Christ, and they have this denominational authorization and organization and body in some fashion. That is, you need to know something that is clearly outside of Scripture. There's just all kinds of problems with that. To start with, there is no national headquarters or convention or council to control the belief and practices of local congregations. Nothing about that in Scripture. In fact, if you'll find 1 Peter 5, I can show you about governing authority in a church. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 1, here Peter talks about a local church. And he says, in a local church, I'm exhorting, 1 Peter 5 and verse 1, the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you. There is no national apparatus. There is local, independent, autonomous congregations. The truth of the matter is, some churches of Christ have taken instrumental music, and you know what? There's no national headquarters that's going to call them and say, "Now you take the sign down. You're not a Church of Christ anymore." No. No. There's independent, local, autonomous churches. The Stanford, Connecticut church now has a woman preacher. Nobody's going to make them stop doing that either, because there's no such organization to do that. The truth of the matter is, there's just not any Bible authority to have a league of congregations who are deciding on anything. Who decides what Christians must do and believe? Jesus does. Not some denominational office. Find in your Bible Ephesians chapter 1, please. In Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 21. In Ephesians chapter 1, I'm sorry, verse 22, He has put all things, Ephesians 1, 22. He has put all things under His feet and given Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Jesus is the head of the church. He is the head of the universal church. He is the head of the local church. Jesus is in charge. Which means if Jesus hasn't told us to do it, we are not going to do it. And that brings this third point. There is simply no Bible authority for a congregation to form any kind of network or any kind of organization to fund some kind of school or hospital or printing company or a camp or anything else. All of that denominational networking is foreign to the Scriptures. How would we form that? Who would govern it? Who can sit in the offices that the Bible doesn't tell us anything about? That is absurd. The truth of the matter is, the Church of Christ is not a denomination. It is undenominational, non-denominational, no organizing structure of any kind, shape, or form. But when I say to somebody, "I'm a Church of Christ. I went to a Church of Christ school," what are we saying? We're telling people somehow, somewhere out there, there is something that is denominational in nature, wearing the name Church of Christ. Now let's find one more passage in this lesson will be yours. Look at Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, I think there's an overwhelming tendency to think, now, just how significant is this really? But I want you to notice what Paul says about the church. In Acts 20 and in verse 28, "Pay careful attention to yourselves," Paul tells the elders of the Ephesian church, "pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which He obtained with His own blood." The church, the collection of saved people, was purchased with the blood of Christ. It matters to God. It ought to matter to us. Which means, let me share with you a couple of takeaways. First and foremost, if you are saying from time to time things like, "I'm Church of Christ," or "the Church of Christ teaches," you need to stop doing that. That's not accurate. It's not scriptural. It may reveal that your understanding of the New Testament church is fuzzy and confused. It will certainly cause other people to be confused. Don't say it. Don't tell people, "I'm a CSCer." Don't tell people, "I'm a Church of Christ Christian." That's the language of Ashdod. If someone asks you, "What are you?" step up and tell them, "I'm just a Christian. I am a Christian." The sparks may fly. I understand that. But we are called to be courageous, and we are called to teach what the New Testament teaches about the people of God. Use that as an opportunity to say that there are people who still take the Bible seriously, who are still trying to do Bible things in Bible ways. You're part of that, and you'll talk to anybody about their need to be part of that. And then finally, whenever you say or hear the word church, always think people. Not institutions, not organizations, not denominations. If you are using the term church in some way other than people, quit. If you hear somebody using the term church other than people, all kinds of red flags and alarms need to be going off, because that's not how the Bible uses the term. The church matters, Acts 20, 28. It matters to God. He bought it with the blood of His own Son. We want to think correctly about the church. We want to speak correctly about the church. Because only when we think right and speak right can we act right. I am not a Church of Christ Christian. I am a Christian. Biblically, that's more than enough.